Grateful for the time we can spend together and the time that we have set aside to be in this place at this time. This morning, we talked about some different levels of fellowship. The very introductory type, the one where we try to find common ground. And I don't feel like I'm a very outgoing person. I try to be friendly and respectful because I know that's what's required out of me. But to be a type of person that hasn't met a stranger, I'll just tell you, I've met more strangers than it seems like I know what to do with. Seems like the world is full of strangers, and I feel like I'm more of an introvert, and I push against wanting to pull inside myself or just seek out somebody that I'm comfortable with. I push against that actively. I don't gravitate to strangers. I gravitate to somebody that I have a long record of communication and interaction. That's who I gravitate to. And maybe even extroverts do too, to some extent. I don't know. But the first level that we talked about this morning of fellowship is just the level to where we see if there's things that's in common. We talked about occupations, what we do with our time, maybe children, maybe families, maybe activities that we might be volunteer work that someone does. But we look, that is like the first level. And then the level that's further than that, we want people that would come into this place to realize that our fellowship with one another is based on us having a fellowship with the Father and the Son. And beyond that, we want everybody to, if we have individually have fellowship, a association, a connection with the Father and the Son ourselves, then all of those other things that seem to be of lesser criteria or lesser importance when it comes to spiritual things will easily fall into play. We'll find it a natural reaction to be able to be civil to one another and to be able to have a conversation that's constructive and productive and be able to build, find common ground and create common ground and all of that. If we truly have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. So I'd like to take that a little bit further. A level of fellowship that goes even a little deeper, if I can say it that way, than a fellowship, a personal relationship with the Lord. Maybe you won't necessarily agree with my statement completely on the surface, but I'd like for you to at least consider it. One of the definitions of the word fellowship is an association, a confederacy, or a combination. And a confederacy is a group or a union that works together for common goals. So I'd like to take that part of the definition, a confederacy, working together for a common cause or a common goals. And I'd like to turn to Philippians, the third chapter, and read a few verses. Philippians, we read several verses there this morning. Philippians, I believe, is the most common place in the Bible to find the word fellowship. I think it's mentioned at least in three different places there in this book. But if we go to Philippians, the third chapter, and I want to begin reading in verse 7. Remember, this book is written by Paul to a church in a specific location. It's not an epistle to Christianity at large. It is a letter, if you will, to a specific place. It'd be like someone writing a letter to the congregation at Webb City. So it's written to a specific group of people. He says, but what things, verse 7 here, chapter 3, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So Paul is saying, the things that were important to me before I entered into a fellowship with Christ, I counted as loss. I devalued them to the point that I was willing to get rid of them, if that's what it took, because I valued my fellowship with Christ. You know, all of us here, to have that deep level of fellowship with the Father and the Son, we're going to have to come to the place that it's more important, that fellowship is more important than my personal achievements, my ambitions. I'm not a person that has been without ambition. And I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but I remember a conversation I had years ago with one of my coworkers, and they were talking about hobbies and all of that. And some of them liked to deer hunt, and some of them, I worked with a man that he carried his fishing equipment all the time to work. And he got off of work, and he didn't need an excuse to go to a farm pond to go fishing. I went fishing with him one time, and he would just be driving through the countryside and stop and crawl over a fence and go throw a hook in a pond. And I asked him, I was with him, I said, do you have permission to fish here? Well, it's okay, they don't care. He hadn't talked to anybody, and here I was out there with him. And but he liked to fish. You get the point? He liked to fish. And so they were talking about the things they liked to do, and they said, well, you know, we like to fish, or we like to hunt. And Dan, your hobby is going to church. Well, no, it's not a hobby. It's something that I was willing to lay aside other activities. It's something that has been, it's my life. It's I want to be alive spiritually, and I value that to the point that I want to be like Paul, and I devalue my fishing or whatever it is. I never learned to effectively fish, okay? I have never created an appetite to hunt, and it's because I've not been encouraged so much in that, but I just, there's other things that took precedence. And one of the big things in my life is I want to have a relationship with the Lord, and I want to keep it where it's working. I don't want it to get, and if when I realize that it's not as good as it has been or good as it could be, then I want to go to work on it. I want it to be in good working condition. So I count it, he said, as loss. Yea, doubtless, and I count all, this is verse 8, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, we all know what that is, that I may win Christ. I count that as something to cast out, not that we don't have to live an everyday life. We have occupations to fulfill. We have responsibilities. We have homes to take care of and people that we need to interact with and be faithful and dependable for. We have spouses, children, family, whatever it is, we have those people in our life that we have a level of responsibility for and to. But we want to be faithful in our relationship with the Lord most of all. He says, I count those things as dung that I may win Christ. That fellowship with Christ is more important, most important. He says in verse 9, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and by doing that, by being able to be resurrected from the dead, because he lived in a manner where God could resurrect him from the dead, death didn't have any power over him. Sin didn't have power or authority over him. And by that, by his resurrection, the power of his resurrection, we can plead the blood of Christ and be forgiven. The sacrifice that was given once and for all. Don't want to get too theoretical here, but that is the ingredient that provides us with the power to be saved today. And he says here, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So what does he want to achieve? He wants to be part of that resurrection at the end. That's what Paul said. I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to be one of those that hears the word, "Come, you blessed of my Father, enter in." I want to be part of that. That's what Paul said. I want to be part of that too. I believe you want to be part of that. You got some level of desire, you wouldn't be here tonight. But notice the phrase in the middle there. Not only that he would know him, because that is a level of fellowship that is about as deep as we can have in our mortal existence. But he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What kind of death did Christ die? It was a death that those looking on felt like it was unjust, that knew him. He was falsely accused. He was railroaded, if you will. And yet, when that crown of thorns was mashed on his head, and he was spat upon and mocked and ridiculed and all that, he didn't lash out. He says, I want to be able to be made conformable to his death and fellowship his suffering. I want to be in a confederacy with his sufferings. I don't know about you, but to fellowship or voluntarily be part of suffering or dislike or holding an unpopular position that's not brought on by yourself or some mistake. You know, when we make a mistake in life, and even if we don't like the consequences, we realize we got it coming. You know, I've made some pretty bad mistakes in my life. I've crossed wires and burned up electrical things, and I've hooked things up wrong. I've left gaskets out, put something together, and forgot to put the gasket in there, and then had to work 2 or 3 days to fix it. I've been there. Not been very pleasant. But I can't point my finger at anybody else except me. I had it coming. I need to fix it. I got distracted. I allowed myself to be less than what I should have been. I didn't make a successful repair. But to volunteer, to be part of somebody else, that's a different level. And Paul said, I want to be I want to fellowship his sufferings. I want to be in a confederacy. Because I'm going to tell you, if you're going to be in confederacy with somebody that is being accused, being punished, you need to believe in it pretty strongly. I mean, this is not something that you kind of take it or leave it. This is something that is, it's a incredible high level of importance to you. To be willing and able to take on the accusations, the ridicule, it means you believe in it. But notice what Paul said in another place, in the 8th chapter of Romans, one of my favorite places to read. It was such an encouragement to me many years ago, 8th chapter of Romans, the last two verses. He says, for I am persuaded, verse 38, 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we endeavor to fellowship and be in confederacy with the Lord Jesus and his sufferings, you know, they falsely accused him of trying to be an earthly king when he tried so hard to explain he didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. That he came, he said very plainly to those that came to apprehend him, my kingdom is not of this world, and yet they accused him of trying to be a king and overthrow the Romans and overthrow the Jewish king and all of that. And that's one of the reasons that they got a conviction for him. It's because they falsely accused him of trying to be a king that he wasn't. And Lord, help me to be willing to be falsely accused of being, what are they going to falsely accuse us of being? Too rigid? teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. You know that's real, that people want to lay that. Doesn't matter how earnestly you try to prepare or try to demonstrate with scripture principles or actual scriptures, there are those that will falsely accuse the most sincere of doing it, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, falsely accusing them. Lord, help us to be willing to fellowship that type of suffering, because Jesus, that's some of the suffering that he had. Pretty deep level of fellowship. I'd like to go now to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and if you've never really prayed for the message, now would be a good time to start. I'd like to go to the 5th chapter of Ephesians, and I'd like to read several verses here. And it includes something that I feel like down through the years, there's been a lot of errors made. And I want to begin in verse 1, chapter 5 of Ephesians. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So, the gospel message is come to help us walk in a way before God and before our fellow man that would demonstrate the love that God has for mankind and his desire to make life better. I heard earlier, I believe Brother David was saying, that he looked to other things to try to drown troubles and relieve tension and trouble in his life, but he didn't find it. But when he came to the Lord, he found real peace and real relief. And that's what the Lord come. That's what he came to provide for mankind. And I believe when we seek him with our hearts, he'll be able to do that for us. Paul, writing again here to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, he says in verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints." There's things that we want to stay away from. He says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God," the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus is the King of and Lord of. He says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." Behave yourself, he's saying, like someone that's in fellowship with the Lord, with God. He says, "For the fruit of the Spirit," the fruit of that fellowship with the Lord, "is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." When we are in fellowship with the Lord, there is going to be something that comes out of us that's going to be a demonstration that other people knows we're not the same old person that we used to be. The victories may be small in some areas and big in others. But we're going to be demonstrating, when we are in fellowship and we're seeking fellowship, we talked about this morning how to create a fellowship, we're trying to find common grounds and we're trying to be on the same page and we're feeling one another's pain and we rejoice when other people, I can tell you about solving a trouble code on a particular vehicle and you say, "Great, I'm happy for you." And I'm going to tell you, not because I don't like anybody here, but it's going to be superficial. All right? Because you don't understand what I went through. But when I tell that to somebody else that I'm in fellowship with because of my occupation, and I tell them I found a solution for this problem, they're immediately going to want to know exactly how I did it. And there's going to be a depth of fellowship there, and there's going to be a level of understanding and camaraderie, if you will, that supersedes me telling my wife. I can tell my wife about something I fixed, and she can be happy for me, and I believe she genuinely is, but she don't understand. All right? She just don't. And I'm not expecting her to, because we have a different fellowship. We're in a fellowship of a marriage, and that's on a different plane than the fellowship I have with somebody that I work with, somebody that I can relate to because of my occupation. And this says here, "For the fruit of the Spirit," the fruit of the fellowship of the Spirit of God, is going to produce something. It's going to, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. There's going to be something that comes out of that, that people are going to recognize that you have a fellowship with the Spirit of God and with God Himself and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And you can't do the things because you're human. You're not able to produce the effect of the righteous demonstration without having the fellowship in the background. I like to be able to encourage the people that I work with and tell them, "I think you're on the right track. I believe you keep going. You're gonna get there. I don't know what else I could do to tell you to do it better. I like to give them those reassurance and help them to know that I'm right there. I don't know what else I would have done. I want to strengthen them. The Lord wants to strengthen us and help us be able to demonstrate to the world around us that we've got a fellowship that they don't know anything about. They can accuse us of having a hobby of going to church, but a hobby of going to church is not going to produce the effects of fellowship with the Spirit of God or the fellowship with God Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ. So when we have that kind of fellowship, there's going to be righteousness that gets demonstrated. Goodness and righteousness and truth. He says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And now is where it starts to get tricky and difficult. He says, be not ye therefore, eleventh verse. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What's he referring to? I believe he's referring to the things in the first part of this chapter that he said, let it not be named once among you. Don't have fellowship with that. Don't harbor that. Don't entertain that. Don't bring it in and try to be friends with it in your life. But rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of the things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. When we come in a dead state of sin, and we ask God to be born again and made a new creature, and he redeems us and he saves us and delivers us from the power of sin, the thing that we know to confess of, he'll give us light. He'll give us understanding. He'll give us some fellowship. And if we nurture that fellowship, it'll get stronger and stronger, and we'll have a little more light and a little more light and a little more understanding. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I want to be able to walk as a wise person. This is a very serious component of the fellowship conversation when we read this verse that says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. To not associate with something means to stay away from or to reject. And like I said before, the things that are mentioned in maybe verses 3, 4, and 5, I believe definitely is included in this. The admonition here is to not only stay away from it, to avoid it, but to reprove it. You know, some of the sufferings that we can experience in being in fellowship with the Spirit of God and God Himself and the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, if you haven't figured that out, being in fellowship with the Trinity will put us in places sometimes that we have to say, well, I can't be part of whatever it is. And then is when our peers will begin to ask us, why not? And they want us to feel the pressure to conform and to fall in line with what everybody else wants to do. And sometimes that's the suffering. Sometimes that's fellowshipping the suffering. that Christ had to experience. But it's an offense. It's an offensive, not offensive. You understand what I'm saying? It's an offensive tactic to reprove it rather than just resist succumbing to it. You know what I mean? An offense is when you take the ball and you are trying to score on your opponent. That's an offensive maneuver. And when we have the ball, so to speak, and we choose to not go down the path that the enemy tries to tempt us to go down. It may be one of those things in those three verses up there. And we choose not to go down that path. How do we effectively reprove that? Many times we feel like over in Matthew, the Beatitudes, let's turn there to Matthew the 5th chapter. We'll come back here. Matthew the 5th chapter, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 10, we'll read. He says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And I would like to just interject here. So they tried to persecute Jesus when they could. And that's some of the fellowship of his suffering that we're going to be faced with. Are we willing to fellowship that too? But the scripture in Ephesians is talking about doing something more than that. It's about reproving it. And how do we reprove it? You feel like someone has got the wrong perspective about something? And how do you reprove that? We know that Jesus reproved the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. He called them other things. I'm going to tell you, I'm not Jesus. And I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to have, more than anything else, I want to have a fellowship with God, a fellowship with Christ, and a fellowship with the Spirit that other people cannot deny that I have that fellowship. And when I believe there's many times that when we have went to reprove the things that we cannot fellowship, it says here, the verse that we read in Ephesians 5 was, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." When we come to this place and we say, "I can't fellowship whatever it is," and we go to try to reprove it, I feel like there's been many times that we have failed here as humans. I'm not talking about we as a group of people here tonight, but down through time, people in their desire to reprove unrighteousness have done it in a way that discounted or discredited the fellowship they profess to have with Christ and with His Spirit. Notice what it says in Galatians 6, the book just before Ephesians, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, "Brethren," sisters too, "brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," that's doing something you shouldn't be doing, isn't it? "If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, ye which have a fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you've got a fellowship with that, what does it say? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I remember one time, been a long time ago, I was working with, right next to a fellow in the shop, and he got a vehicle in that had a problem with the air conditioner. And I don't remember the whole story. I just know that the vehicle came to our repair facility where I worked at that time from another shop. Another shop had been working on it and couldn't successfully make it work, or it wouldn't stay fixed. I don't remember. And this fellow I worked next to, I knew him pretty well, worked with him a few years. And I knew the fellow that had the other shop, and I knew him pretty well. And I really liked him. And I know that he wasn't a dishonest crook, okay? He was a very respectable person. And this fellow that I worked next to, immediately he felt like he found the problem, and he began to talk. And it'd be one thing if you found somebody else's mistake to go to them and say, "Hey, I think I found what's caused the problem. Let me show you what I found." And try to do it in a way that would help grow that other person. I'm going to tell you, it takes a big person to do that. You know what humanity causes us to want to do? Say, "I'm smart and they're dumb." And that's what he did. He started talking about how non-professional the other person had been, and how much he tried to degrade his intellect and his abilities and all of those kind of things. And I went to him after a while, after he had been crowing for quite a while. I went to him and I said, "I just want to challenge you with something. You know, the shoe might be on the other foot pretty soon. We all make mistakes. And you could make a mistake too. How would you want him to react to your mistake?" And I don't know, for some reason he didn't seem to get the message, but you know, I believe the Lord would like for us to consider our brother, our sister, when they're overtaken in a fault. And the scripture says to reprove. But how do you go about reproving somebody? I'm going to tell you, if it's in a way that injures that person and drives them away, or drives yourself away, I really question if it's the way we should have reproved it. I want us to think about that. Lord, help us. I believe that we should be able to not have fellowship with works of darkness, with false doctrine, with things that is going to lead people into deception. I believe we can take a firm position, a position that's unwavering. But when we do so, and we bring reproof, I want us to ask ourselves, how are we reproving? Because when we reprove in a manner that elevates me, above the other person? Is it really what God wanted us to do? I'm not a judge. Jesus was. Jesus is. Jesus is the one that's going to be able to say, I took that man's sins. I died for them. Lord, you can accept him. My blood will cover that. Jesus can do that, but I can't. And I want to be careful how I reprove. I want to take this admonition myself. I don't want to be the type that is wishy-washy of whether I approve of something or not. But I want to be real careful in how I try to reprove. I'm challenged. I'm really challenged. And I want to reprove the way God would want me to reprove. And I don't want to fail to take the ball and make an offensive maneuver, because I want to score against the enemy. I want him to have to give points to me, not personally, but to God's side. I want to win, and I want to win my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I want us all to have a deeper fellowship. I want to leave us with one last passage of Scripture in 1 John, the first chapter. We read some of this morning. I'd like to go back to 1 John, the first chapter, beginning in verse 5. He says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say we're in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we're walking in darkness, we're walking in the things that Paul said, don't let that once be named among you. He said, we are being hypocritical. That's what he says. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." You know that having fellowship with other believers is going to be something that's going to be a natural extension of having a fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if we say we got fellowship with that, and yet we're trying to fellowship the things that he said don't have fellowship with, we're hypocritical. So Lord, help us to cultivate a fellowship with the Lord, with the Trinity, a deep fellowship. I want to be willing to fellowship the sufferings of Christ. That's a big challenge. And endeavoring to fellowship those type of things, I want to be able to score on the enemy and not just wallow in suffering and the fellowship of suffering because I'm a Christian, but I want to take the ball and I want to be able to score. I want to take it to the level that the Lord would have us to be. You pray for me. I want to live to my own preaching. I don't want to try to preach it where nobody can get there. I believe the Lord can help us have a deep fellowship with him on a personal level. I believe that we can avoid fellowshipping the works of the flesh and the things that are displeasing to the Lord. And I believe with the help of the Lord, we can score against the devil. we can come out with a level of victory that those around us would have to acknowledge they have a fellowship with the Lord. It's not just a fellowship of going to the same church building as somebody else. It's not a fellowship that's based on some superficial element, but it's a deep fellowship because they are connected individually with the Lord. And if we are deeply connected with the Lord ourselves, then it's going to be a natural extension of that to have fellowship one with another. Lord, help us all, and you pray for me.